It's time to get into God's Word this morning. So if you did bring your Bibles, the very first book in the Old Testament, Bible divided into the time before Jesus came on earth, the time after he came, Old Testament and New Testament. The very first book is the book of origins called Genesis. And we're looking at the very first chapter in this sermon series of how everything came to become how it is. And so I'd like us to read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1. You get that up on the screen for us there, and we'll just I'll just take a look at this and follow along with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit according with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And so we come to the third day, and let me recapitulate, if I might, just review, if I may, a little bit of what the Word of God, in as much of Genesis as we've covered, has taught us about origins thus far. First of all, with plain understanding of the text, the inescapable account says that an eternal God that existed without ever having a beginning, this prime mover in outer space, beyond time and beyond energy, beyond everything, this God that's out there, whatever you want to call him, at one point created out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, without any pre-existing matter, everything that now exists in the cosmos, including time, including space, energy, and matter. Secondly, all the creation he created was good. It had no blemish, it had no death, it had no anything that would take credit away from a good God. Third, he capped this creation by creating man in his own image. Fourth, the entire creation was created mature. Adam and Eve weren't created as embryos. They were created as fully adult. The trees, the plants, all were instantly there and aged in the instant of creation. Five, death did not exist until after the fall into sin by Adam and Eve. Death came by sin. The wages of sin is death. And it all, six, came about by the will of God, by speaking the word. The same word that comes into the Word of God called Holy Scripture, the same word in creation that became a human named Jesus of Nazareth. All the same word that created everything. Now, as I mentioned last week, science is not a hermeneutic. Science is not what we use for interpreting what's true or not true about Genesis, or for that matter, any other passage in Scripture. Science is limited to the observable. God is outside the observable. So all we can hope for is unbiased science to help us see and show forth the glory of God that's already revealed in Scripture. The Bible declares that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, a breathing in of God. It says that Scripture moved in the hearts of the men who wrote Scripture by the working of the Holy Spirit, so that they wrote down precisely what the Spirit wanted them to say. And Jesus would sum it all up in John chapter 17, verse 17, when he said, "Your word is truth," referring to the word of God as found in the Bible. So now let's return to Genesis chapter 1. We're back to day 1. I think it's fair to assume at this point angels had already been made. I'm going to have a mini sermon series on angels and Satan in just 2-3 weeks. But I think they were already made by day 1, and I say that because they were there to give glory to God and praise to God for the creation of the earth. So if they were there, they had to be there to have given glory to the beginning. Verse 1 gives the overview. In the beginning, God, he is the creative force, creates heavens, space, and earth, matter, and that includes all the elements of all the components out of nothing. He made all the necessary material from which to shape his universe. But the earth was as yet formless. It was just this dark, total darkness, no light, mud ball covered completely by water. No light had yet been formed. Then on day 2, God creates the atmosphere. God leaves the earth engulfed in water, unfit for human life or any kind of life yet, but he now creates an atmosphere with part of the water that's on the ocean lifting above. Some of it's falling down today from above, and the rest of it is down below in this primordial sky, saturated with water. And by the way, and he creates light. And before we go any further, during this creation of light, we're talking about a whole universe, a whole cosmos being filled. This is called the Big Bang Theory. I like to call it the Big God Theory. We know it was a big God. Think of it. The entire universe explodes from a point of singularity with no content and no dimensions, no matter and no energy, no space, expanding instantaneously to cosmological size. And this is now being taught in every place of higher learning. This explanation of the beginning of the universe is hauntingly similar to the idea of as mentioned in Genesis, of the traditional theological creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing. One of the top astronomers I was reading, Alan Sandage of the University's of Carnegie Institute, says, quote, "The Big Bang can only be understood as a miracle," end quote. Creation was a big bang by a big God who instantaneously created the universe. Now we have this unformed earth. We have light, which means we have a vast universe. And we come to day 3 in verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens," that would be the waters that are on the earth still. The other waters have gone up into the sky. "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." Now God in day 3 is going to shape the earth. Can you imagine the cataclysmic, the seismological rifts that would occur on the earth for water to go into seas and for huge continents, perhaps only one continent at that time, to have formed and risen above the level of the sea. So the seas would have its place and the land would have its place. All of this complexity of chemicals coming together and soil and rock and making up a solid earth as to its crust and its mantle and its core. Just a staggering act of creation. And all of this water overflowing everywhere and interconnected everywhere, and yet dry land now appearing. In Psalm 104, verse 5, it says that he established the earth on its foundations so that it wouldn't totter forever and ever. The earth is set just so, at such an angle in its axis, rotating in balance. And the scientific term for this is isostasy. And this happens in part because the heavy metals, the iron and the nickel and so forth, go into the center of the earth, whereas the lighter elements are on the edges of the earth so that the earth won't wobble and it's in perfect balance. And God knows how to perfectly balance everything and finely tune every single thing. And then verse 10, it tells us that God named what he had made. He's in charge. He called the dry land earth. He called the waters sea. And he saw that it was good. That means it was now habitable for life. So by the time you get to verse 10, you have the earth, you have the sea, you have the sky. And so God moved into the second phase of creation on day 2 by saying, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed on them. And again, I remind you, it was just God saying it. He spoke and it was. That's the power of his word. He speaks it and it happens. That's all it has to be in your life. He says it and your life can be changed forever because this is the God who creates life. Now there are plants. Now there are trees. Plants that have seeds, trees that have fruit that have seeds. Now, if you were to go down to verse 29, after he had created man, God said this, I give you, speaking to man, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. People before the flood, before the fall, did not eat meat. They only ate plants. They only ate plants or maybe even the seeds from the plants and the fruit from the trees. It was only after the fall, and more precisely after the flood, when the flood, you know, was simply another recreation of the earth where the earth was again covered completely by water, just as on day 1 and 2. And then God recreated the earth with cataclysmic forces to create mountains and valleys and new oceans and new continents after the flood. Chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 3, God says this, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave the green plants to Adam and Eve before, that's all they could eat were the green plants, I now give you animals. Animals were eating animals now. You had carnivores. Now you have people eating animals. And you have meat and you have In-N-Out Burger. Everything we eat. And we're getting hungry. And everything, God says, was made according to its kind. Species. According to its kind. Whatever the plant is, that's what it would be. You get an oak tree, you get an acorn, you're not going to get a willow tree out of it. I mean, let's just take a look at this. You could go to Kentucky Fried Chicken every day for 20 years and you would not cluck. You would not become Big Bird. You would not give birth to chickens. It's because the DNA is such you always give birth to humans. And so you can have the generic dog. And from the generic dog, you would get all kinds of species of dogs, most of which would be golden retrievers. But you'd have all kinds of dogs. And you would not put two dogs together and out comes a orangutan. People don't make apes. Apes don't make people. Scientifically, it said like this. Horizontal variation happens all the time. You can breed and interbreed. Horticulturalists know this. You can get all kinds of disease-resistant things out there. Horizontal variation happens all the time. But never, never vertical changes. And that itself turns the entire macroevolutionary process on its head. God creates what he creates according to its kind, and thus it shall be. And even more fascinating than that is the fact that somehow from all the organic matter that existed, and still we find it from meteorites coming to Earth, organic matter, we have people with test tubes putting carbon-based substances in test tubes and putting electric jolts in there saying, somehow we're going to make life, we're going to make life. They never can do it. And I wondered why. And I thought, why should I research this? Well, I have an eminent scientist who could tell us all about it. So I'd like to ask Dr. Roly Otto, eminent scientist from Berkeley, to come forward and to explain in a few minutes what's the difference, Roly, between organic matter and life, and how do you explain life?
Okay. Let's have my first slide. Oh, no, that's there. God's outrageous carbon atom. So one of the things that you're hearing from Pastor is that the world is designed, and life is designed. Everything about it is designed, and why did God design it the way he did? Why did he put the plants there and eventually get the earth going and get it organized? Because he was going to make people and put them in the garden. So we're in the process of getting the Garden of Eden ready. Now, the science is not about answers. It's about questions. And so the scientific, we are, in our day and age, hit with something called scientism. Scientism is the belief that only scientific answers are true. And what you've heard from Pastor is that the revelation of God is apart and separate, and we can't use science to judge the revelation of God. The other thing that we're hit with a lot is the whole concept that we are simply products of the evolutionary process. And that, again, is in strong conflict with what you've shown us this morning, and with the fact that we're created in the image of God. So, now the third thing is science is the study of creation. So therefore, what we find in science should support the Bible and should support this whole perspective of God as the creator and designer. As I said, science is not about answers, it's about asking good questions. Now, one of the things that I have is a presentation just about the carbon atom, because from the very beginning, when carbon atoms were first made, God had in mind this very special element in the periodic table. There's 90 naturally occurring elements in the periodic table. This is the only one from which you really can put life together. And it was inherent in the way God designed the atoms and the elements in carbon, for instance, to essentially support life. And life is made of building blocks, and one of those building blocks is the proteins in our body, and the proteins are made of building blocks called amino acids, and the amino acids are made of atoms, and carbon plays a central role. And it's the very nature of carbon that makes those building blocks so amazing. So now we take a look, scientists start looking at essentially amino acids and find out that there are right-handed amino acids and left-handed amino acids. Let's take a look at the next slide. So here's one thing that comes to mind. We all know and recognize life, and we recognize things that are living, and we recognize things that are not living. So we look at a rock, we understand that's not living. We look at a kitten, that's a living thing. What's the difference between living things and non-living things? Actually, the thing about it is living things reproduce, and living things grow. So we just inherently recognize the difference between living and non-living. We have these building blocks. Now, here is two kittens. And this is just an example of why, how God hides in his very creation the evidence for his design. One of these pictures is a mirror image of the other picture. One of the pieces of the puzzle represents, let's say, a building block, an amino acid. There's 20-some amino acids that we have in building up who we are. I've taken the pieces out and put them next to the picture. So the picture on the right, you can see that building block for that picture would go in there nicely. And the picture on the left, it would go in there nicely. But you can't change them. You can't take the one on the right and put it in the picture on the left. All living things need to have the same handiness of building blocks in order to come together. And it turns out that amino acids, which are the building blocks, are all what we would call left-handed. All of nature, every living thing. Imagine that. Every living thing is made up of these amino acids, and they're all left-handed. Now, that would be necessary in the plants, if we're going to eat the plants, that the building blocks in the plants that we break down then get rebuilt into the proteins in our body. So the whole creation of life has this uniformity that God put there from the very beginning. And so that's the story. That's the message. There's many, many other, if you study in the area of science, both in physics and in chemistry, the study of matter and biology, the study of life, if you look at any of these, as you get down deeper and deeper, you see God's hand as designer. And it's incredible uniformity, incredible way that it all works together, and complexity.
Could I ask you a question, really? Is it possible or probable that evolution could have created some left-handed and some right-handed, so you have some life and some non-life? Or does it have to all be left-handed? And what would be the probability of all these things being left-handed?
It's 50-50 if it's just done in the chemistry laboratory. So if you have a chemical reaction and you put these elements together to make an amino acid, they're going to come out 50% right and 50% left.
Well, what's wrong with that?
Well, that kind of is problematic with regard to chance of
can you have life with 50-50?
There's no evidence that we have life with 50-50.
They all have to be left-handed.
Everything is, all of life is left-handed.
If you have one right-handed and all the rest were left-handed, you couldn't have life.
Well, you could have had a right-handed, but God chose not to do that sort of life because they're equal. But you can't mix them.
And so they have the folding pattern of the DNA and with the left-handed?
Well, so particularly amino acids, proteins, and proteins fold up. And if there's a right-handed amino acid stuck in the middle of a left-handed protein, it's not going to fold properly and therefore not work according to its intention.
How finely tuned God's creation is.
Very finely tuned.
Thank you so much, Rolly. Let's give him a hand. As we close this morning, I just want you to know we've been talking about life and we've been using a Greek word called bios. But there's another kind of life, and that's called zoe life. Jesus says, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have zoe, have eternal life in his name. I invite you that if you're living a life that it's only bios, it's only here today and will soon be gone and disappear, or if you're a Christian and you want to renew your faith this morning, just recognize in your life and in your heart that God has purposed for you to have a zoe life, a life in relationship to God. He created us this way in the beginning. It's meant to be that way now, and you can receive that eternal life free of charge by simply knocking at God's door. He will come into your heart if you ask him, and he will renew your life, and he'll give you that faith. The life doesn't end at death, but as it was intended at the beginning, it would go on forever and ever, that we might be filled with God's eternal life as God's children. What a wonderful God we have. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the word that gives light to this most important and urgent area of creation. Thank you for this portion of scripture, that we may worship you all the more, the greatness of your power to call these things into existence that were not. You are the creator. You are our Lord and Savior, our great Redeemer, our friend, of friend to sinners who have given us eternal life. What a glorious truth that is. Thank you. Thank you. And today we also give you thanks for providing a nation where we're free to worship you. We remember on this Memorial Day weekend those who have died that our nation may remain free. We remember those both living and dead who have served in the military, and we thank you for their service. We thank you for providing us Karina as our music leader these past 2.5 years. Bless her and keep her faith strong as she now prepares for the next chapter in her life. Grant us wisdom in our search for a new music leader who will assist us in giving you praise and honor. Continue to be with our youth and our youth ministry. Thank you for their willingness to be your servants and to grow in their faith toward you. Be also with all who cannot be here today, our sick, our shut-in, those traveling, those watching on live stream, all those who are in our hearts this morning. For all these prayers and all that's in our heart, we come to you, our Lord Jesus. Amen.